Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10. As an 80s kid, one show that I liked to watch, a cartoon, was the Transformers. How many Transformers fans out there when you were a kid? Yeah. I mean, you had that, you had Knight Rider, you had Dukes of Hazzard, I guess, and then you had He-Man. He-Man. Yeah. I have the power. Anyway. But something that was kind of a catchphrase when it comes to Transformers is more than what meets the eye. More than what meets the eye. Now, you probably already know the story, but to refresh your mind a little bit, you have Optimus Prime and the Autobots. They're fighting to save the Earth, and they're battling the evil Decepticons and dealing with Megatron, and they can transform into other items. So Optimus Prime transforms into like a large truck, and Megatron transforms into a gun, and of course, which made for a great toy line for to target kids. And but something that Optimus Prime said, that it's a quote here from him. I just love how it goes. I know quoting Optimus Prime in a sermon's what everyone's doing here this morning. But I have witnessed their capacity for courage, and though we're worlds apart like us, there's more to them than what meets the eye. I am Optimus Prime, and I send this message to any surviving Autobots taking refuge among the stars. And a catchphrase he would say, Optimus Prime would say, he would say, Autobots, transform and roll out. And you knew it was ready for battle. Then you're really paying attention when you heard, let's roll out, let's go. And there was a battle getting ready to happen. So there was more than what meets the eye. In this life, we know there's a physical world, but there's more than what meets the eye. We know this, and we're going to see this in this passage, that there is a spiritual world that's just as real, if not more important, than what we see. The Bible mentions this. It mentions this all throughout the Bible, but especially Ephesians chapter 6. This is what it reads. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." Christian, some of y'all are forgetting who we're fighting. And on social media, you're angry all the time. You think it's the Republicans or the Democrats or it's this person or that person. Listen, who's all behind all of the issues and the evil and the craziness of the world? What we're seeing is, we're seeing it on the physical level, but what's causing it? It's a spiritual level. There's things behind the scene in which we do not see. There's more than what meets the eye. There's stuff going on. It says, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is why when we hear of things that are just not normal, we go, how could someone do that? How could someone do this? How could someone do that? Because there is evil in the world. And there's no other way to explain it other than it's evil. What some try to do, and I realize that sometimes one can have a chemical imbalance and there's things wrong with them, they need help, absolutely. But you can't explain away evil. You can't. It deals with the spiritual. I want to show you something of when this battle started. I'm going to show you two passages. It's not up here on the PowerPoint. I just added it before the first service. I'm like, and I need to put this in there. One's Revelation 12, and another one's Colossians 1. But let's look at Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we see how the battle got started. Now, Revelation's about the future events, but chapter 12 takes a look back, okay? It takes a look back. at before, more than likely, mankind was even here on earth. There was a battle going on. In fact, there was a war, the Bible says, in heaven. And we'll start in verse 5. It says, she gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Now, if you're reading this whole passage, you're going to see that the woman here is the nation of Israel. And the one she's going to give birth to, of course, is referring to Jesus. And there is a large red dragon in verse 3, which is referring to Satan. Now, her child was snatched away from the dragon and caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where God prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with his angels. How many angels? We don't know the exact number, but in this same passage, it mentions in verse 1 that a third of the stars, referring to angels, were cast out of heaven. Now, the good news is a third is a lot. A third's a lot, but God still has two-thirds. The angels can't be numbered. There are so many of them. So we see Satan, because of pride, these angels at one point in time had a decision at one point in time to follow Lucifer, who was once holy, made by God, created by God. His purpose was to give God glory, but he wanted the glory, and we see that he was cast down, whereat out of heaven with his angels to the earth, and he hates anything that resembles God. And we are made in the image of God, in other words, in his likeness, that we have the ability to love, we have the ability to do good things, and that God wants to use us, and we're made in his image, not the physical image, but in the image of a sense of that we have characteristics in which are of good and whole, and of course, yet we are sinners. And he hates mankind, and especially believers. He does not like you. In fact, he hates you. He really does. And there is a battle going on. There's things in which we see. There's things in which we do not see. Now, Colossians 1 gives a little more detail about something that I want to make sure that you know. In Colossians 1, in verse 13 and 14, it says, "For he," talking about God, "has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." Before you came to know Christ, you were not a part of the kingdom of God. You were part of the kingdom of darkness. If you don't know Jesus, you're part of the kingdom of darkness. You say, "Whoa, preacher, wait a second. I'm a good person. I help older ladies across the street. You know, I help my neighbor. I do good things." And you may be a very good person. I'm not saying, "Hey, you know, I love Satan." No, no, no. But the Bible is, you're either part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. It's that clear. That's what it says. Rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christian, there is spiritual warfare going on, whether you realize it or not, whether your head is in the sand or you are attentive to it. And here in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, we're going to see a glimpse of some of the things going on behind the scenes, things that we may not realize here today. There's much going on. You're in a battle. You're in a battle. And the kind of Christian that Satan loves is the one who lives his or her life on cruise control and just is focused on themselves and does not want to think that there is a battle going on. They're not worried about the mission of God. He likes people like you. He won't mess with you too much because he loves ineffective, ignorant Christians. The kind of Christian he's afraid of is one, the new Christians and the mature Christians, the one who is growing. Are you growing in your faith? Do you care about the things of God? Are you focused in on what may be going on behind the scenes, because there's much, much going on. Let's dive into the book of Daniel here. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war, times of hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Now I thought, man, this is kind of, Daniel puts lotion all over himself. Like, he has dry skin. He just, you know, I mean, maybe you're a man and you put lotion on because you have dry, then I get it. You know, my hands will get dry, maybe, but what's this lotion? I had to dive into this a little bit more. I'm like, is he just like in the lotions? Because I'm not. And I would say probably most of the guys here are not in the lotions either. You ladies are. My wife offers all the time, I will buy you some lotions you need to put on your skin. You need to put it on. I'm like, oh, I don't want to think about that stuff. Just whatever, you know. That's just one of those whatever things. But actually what this was, and it may have been some of that with Daniel, but there wasn't like they had deodorant back then. And his lotion had to deal with deodorant. He said, God, I'm so focused on what I'm praying about, I'm not even putting on deodorant. Some of you are like, wow. But you know, some of you got so focused this morning, you may have came in here without deodorant. Some of you have done that before. You're like, you know, I forgot something. Yes, okay. And in verse 7, so he is not putting these lotions. Verse 4, on April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches, and his arms and his feet shone like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard a man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. And just then, I had a hand touch me and lifted me up, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And then he said to me, I stood up, still trembling. Now one may wonder, what is this? This sounds a little bit like Jesus out of the book of Revelation, but I don't believe it is. I believe this is an angel. In the book of Revelation, there was, I believe, three different times where John bowed down thinking it was Jesus, but it ended up being an angel. One reason I believe this is not an angel, that, as we'll see here in this passage of chapter 10, is at the end, the same angel had to ask Michael for help. Well, folks, Jesus is not asking the archangel Michael for help. So this is one of the main reasons I believe this to be an angel. But notice what Daniel's doing here. Daniel's had different visions. We've seen different angels in the book of Daniel. We're going to talk a little more about angels here this morning. We also have seen something with fasting. I've had some people ask me this week a little more about fasting. I'm not going to dive real deep into it. But what is Daniel doing here in chapter 10 when he says, I've decided to eat no rich food. I'm not going to eat any meat during this time. Or anything alcoholic, wine. And not going to use any of these lotions in which I normally use. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to fast. Now, some of the fasts that we see in the Bible and also with here in the book of Daniel, some of us are familiar with the Daniel fast. That's a Daniel chapter 1, where he and his buddies, Rashak, Meshach, and Abednego, go, we're not going to eat the king's meat. It's not that they were vegetarians, but the Jews had certain foods in which they were not going to eat, or if they were offered to idols, they were not going to eat it. They weren't going to drink the wine. And they decided we're not going to do it. And they went on a fast, and God blessed them. Some go through the Daniel fast. We're eating nothing but vegetables for a certain period of time. Then there is a partial fast, which is a common fast, where you eat no food, but you drink plenty of water, maybe for a day, maybe it's for two, three, how many days that you decide. Jesus went 40 days with no food, and that's the longest time that a human can go without food. You can go up to 3 days, basically, without water in normal circumstances, but no longer than that. Then there's a complete fast, where there's no food or water. We've seen this in the book of Ezra, and I believe also the book of Ezekiel. He said, "Preacher, that sounds dangerous." That's because it is. It's not something that many Christians often do. And if you did do it, I would recommend that it's no more than a day, and something that you're not overexerting yourself if you were to do something that that kind of fast. Then there's a fast that the Apostle Paul talks about, believe it or not, that is a fast from sexual relations with your spouse for a period of time. And Paul says, not too long, at least one of you get tempted, but there may be a time in which you decide to fast from sex. Then there is a partial fast that involves a hobby, certain foods, an item, or maybe even social media. I don't know what it could be for you. And that is what Daniel's doing here. He's saying the purpose of the fast, of all the fasts, is saying, God, one, I want to become closer to you. But two, God, there is something specific that I'm bringing before your throne that I want you to hear that is more important than eating. That's more important than this hobby. That's more important than social media or TV. Or there's something, God, I'm setting aside for this time, saying, God, I'm coming before you. God, I need your help. And as we talked about last week when we touched on this, there's some strongholds, there's some difficulties, there's some spiritual warfare going on. The only thing that will break it is prayer and fasting. Jesus talked about this, prayer and fasting. So what have you been dealing with? Maybe there's a sin you've been dealing with. Have you prayed and fasted? The Holy Spirit is given to every single believer. We are indwelt by the Spirit, and we are called to ask the Spirit of God to fill us. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. Sorry. It doesn't mean running around the church building. It doesn't mean that you're real, real excited, though that could be a fruit of it. It means this: to be filled by the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit in my words, my actions, and my thoughts. We need filled by the Spirit. We should pray for it every single day. He helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us in our prayers. We need it. We need it. So Christian, have you fasted about it? Have you prayed and fasted about it? You see, spiritual battles, when they come, fast and pray. And that's what Daniel is doing. When spiritual battles come, listen up. God has a message for you. And Daniel was listening. He said, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. And God will speak to you. He'll speak to you through his word, the Bible. He'll use other believers in your life to speak to you in the sense of giving a message or something they don't even realize they're saying or that they're praying for you. He'll speak to you through his, when I say still small voice, some take this as a literal still small voice. I don't believe that's biblical. God did that with Elijah. It was a real still small voice. With us, the Holy Spirit can deal with us. It's not that we're getting a new inspired word from God above his scripture, but within the word that God speaks to us, he directs us. It's a more of a prompting than anything. That's what he does. That's what he does. You see, when we are in a spiritual battle, we need to be listening. Notice what this angel does. Notice what Daniel says. He says, just then a hand touched me, lifted me up, still trembling. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." Almost every time you see an angel show up in Scripture, guess what the angel always says to the person? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I love how he reassures Daniel. Daniel, you are very precious to God. Daniel knew this. He's walked with the Lord. He has seen miracles. He has seen God do some marvelous, marvelous things. But regardless of how long you've been in church and how long you've been saved, sometimes we just need to hear from God that we are precious still to Him. Because there's times in which this life, the enemy, and this world wants to make us feel worthless. Worthless. And some people will make you try to make you feel that way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, "I've been divorced and I feel worthless." I want you to know you're precious to God and He's not done with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you had to file for bankruptcy because you made a mess out of your finances and you wonder, does God, can He fix any of this? You are precious to God. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you struggle with alcohol or whatever it is you struggle with. And you're wondering, does God love me? I've messed up my shame, the shame in which I have. You are precious to God. It doesn't mean that God approves of our sin or that we don't have to deal with the consequences of sin. But it does mean this, is that He can lift us up out of it. And you are precious. You're precious to Him. You really are. And this is a message that He has for Daniel, and he's listening. You want to hear from God? Ultimately, open the Word of God. The Word of God will speak to you. There's something called illumination, something that the Holy Spirit does as we read the Word of God. We're reading it. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God, touching our hearts, touching our soul. That's why you need it. Have you ever not read the Word of God for a while, and you got into the Word, and you literally feel like your soul was like a dry sponge soaking up the water? I have. The Word of God nourishes you. It prepares you to hear from Him. I want to talk about these angels a little bit. Daniel has a lot of dealings with angels, probably more than anyone else, probably in Scripture. And I want to talk about what angels are and what do they do. And when it comes to angels and what they do, angels are this. Angels we see are messengers. They're messengers. Over and over again in Scripture, when you see an angel show up, they come with a message from God for God's people. And there are many examples throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Judges. Gideon, he's in the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's a nobody. They have these enemies because they've not listened to the Lord. The nation of Israel, their enemies are the Midianites, and they come in every harvest and take their food, and they're living up in the mountains, and they're begging for food, and they're wondering, will we ever be delivered? And they cry out to God. And an angel shows up to talk to Gideon, and he's threshing wheat, which normally you take wheat, you throw it in the air and to separate the wheat from the chaff, and that's what he's doing, but he's doing it not out in an open field where you're supposed to. He's in a wine press, which is anywhere from 3 to 6 feet in the ground. And the angel comes over, looks down at old Gideon, and says, "Hey, buddy, what you doing?" God wants to use you. He wants to use you, mighty warrior. Now, it's kind of interesting. He's down in the pit hiding, threshing wheat. That's not exactly something a mighty warrior, a brave man of God, should be doing. But see, God wasn't looking at what he was. He was looking at what he was going to become. When God looks at you, Christian, you may think to yourself, how could God use me? I have so much shame. I have so much, many things messed up in my life. I'm like Gideon, afraid, in the wine press, threshing the wheat down in there, trying to hide because the enemy's looking around because I'm afraid. And God looks at you and says, you're precious to God. And I'm going to use you. And if you're willing, God wants to use you for His glory in the kingdom of light, to fight the kingdom of darkness. And the mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of bringing people into the light. Now, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. That's a job that only the Holy Spirit can do. But our job is to give the gospel, to show the light, to be the salt and the light here in the world. That's what God's called us to. So we should do it. So what happened? God used Gideon and he delivered Israel. An angel showed up to a young woman who was a virgin in you know, Luke chapter 1. And every time an angel comes by, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid. I have a message from you from God." Why? Because angels will make you afraid. And God's going to use you, Mary. It's like, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." Exactly. God wants to use you. You see, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, or of sound judgment. That's what the Spirit of God has given us. So what are you afraid of right now? What are you afraid of right now? Now, don't get me wrong. There's things we all should be concerned about. God gives us things to be concerned about. That's okay. But there's a difference between being concerned and being fearful. The fear part's not of the Lord. He gives power, love, and of sound mind. And he can give that to you through his Spirit. You see, angels also do this. They minister to you. They're servants. It says, "Are not all ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" What Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. After Jesus had his 40-day fast in the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan himself, though he did not give in to sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation, but it's not a sin to be tempted. And Jesus, after dealing with that temptation, after the temptations, and after being hungry, it says the angels came and ministered to him. Now, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to help us by all means. Now, I don't know what that looks like. How does an angel minister to us? I don't know. But it seems something in the spiritual realm that they minister to Jesus. He is our example. Somehow they minister to us. In the book of Revelation, where the letters were written to the seven churches, each one of the churches had an angel. Now, some will say that's actually a pastor, but we have no evidence of relating that it would be a pastor. But I believe it's a literal angel. I believe every church has an angel that's watching after it. Scripture's alludes to the fact that when we die, that angels help kind of take us into heaven. Angels are here. I believe they're here in the service. We don't see them. But they have certain duties. There's things in which they do. And they minister to us. They minister to his church. They are servants. Right before Jesus was going to die on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. They can strengthen us right now, in our weaknesses, at times in which we feel so distraught, at times in which we feel there may be no hope, I believe they can strengthen us. In the spiritual world, there are forces of darkness that battle against the forces of light, or the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the plans of the evil one. And we battle not against people, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the dark world. And we are given by God weapons that are not of this world. They are spiritual weapons. And that's good news for us. That's good news. The Word of God is given to us. We have prayer. We have fasting. And why are some being overcome by darkness? Because you're not using your weapons. God has given them to you. God will do his part. Will you do your part? You see, as believers, we don't fight and engage trying to gain victory. Because Jesus has already won the victory. He won it on the cross. And when he resurrected, he defeated death. We have the victory. We're here to run up the score. That's what we're here for. We're here to keep going. So we fight from victory. And the good news is this, and you need to remember this, that if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are following him, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I want to show you something. It's back over in Colossians. Keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 10, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I love this passage. I read this week, and I'm like, oh, that's so good. Got it underlined here in my Bible. Verse 13, chapter 2, Colossians says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." So what the enemy wants to use in our past of saying, look at Lucas, look at the list of sins in which he has done. God, you should not save him. God, you should not allow him in. Jesus takes that same piece of paper in which the enemy wants to accuse me with. He takes it, ba-boom, and he nails it to the cross and looks at Satan and says, I know, but I nailed it to the cross. I nailed it to the cross. I've forgiven all his past, his present, and all his future sins. Notice what he does. So the enemy, he tries to shame us. But notice what God also does in verse 15. In the same way, Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So as they spit on our Savior, as they beat our Savior, as they threw embedded on the garment in which was on him, he was beaten by the cat of nine tails, and they made fun of him, putting him to shame. And let me tell you, the demons, the slash angels of darkness were rejoicing. There was a party going on that could not be seen. I assure you, when the king, when Jesus was being beaten and when he was being ridiculed, and as he died on the cross, oh, and they loved it. Oh, they loved it. Because God was being shamed. And he was going to die. And they would have nothing more to do with this man. But Jesus, what did he do? He turned it around. He disarmed them. And he shamed them because of the power of the cross. And what you think the enemy has over you, it's nothing more than a toy gun or a toy sword. My son Grant went to Busch Gardens a couple weeks ago with my in-laws, and he saw this sword, plastic sword, and man, he wanted it. Yeah. Well, yesterday I was, or a couple this week, I found some 7-foot pallets, and each pallet had 3 2x4s, 7 foot long. Now, if you know anything about wood right now, it's expensive. And I found 7 pallets. That equals 21 2x4s that are 7 foot long. I thought, money. All right, I like this. Because I was going to build some shelving. And it was going to cost me like $300, $400. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'll just let it lay on the ground and in my garage. And I'll get it when wood's cheaper or something. I don't know. And then I found that wood. So I'm taking it apart with a saw, getting it done. He comes out there with his sword. He said, Dad, I'm here to help. All right, how are you going to help me? Well, I got my sword. I'm going to chop this. How do I tell this little guy without breaking his spirit? Like, I'm going to have him help me here, but I'm like, bud, I'm like, that'll break your sword. Like, it just isn't, it needs to be a real metal sword. That's what the enemy has. God took away the sword. He took away the ammunition. He took away everything that he had. He took it. Stop living your life under chains, bound by chains, while the keys are at your feet. How many of us are living underneath the weight of sin? And Jesus says, I'm here to set you free. How many of us keep putting the chains on every single morning of shame and burdens, when Jesus has already forgiven it? He's already forgiven. He says, I've set you free. Stop putting on the chains that weigh you down. So you're weighed down. And I realize in this life, there's sin in which we have to deal with. We don't want to sin, but we have sin. As long as we're dealing with this flesh in which we have, there's sin we got to deal with. We don't have to give in to sin. And Jesus is there to forgive us of our sin when we confess it and we give it to him. But you don't have to live underneath that any longer. He will set you free, and you can be free. You see, when you're in a spiritual battle, realize who you belong to. Realize that you are free. Realize you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness underneath your shame. You've been set free. See, when you're in a spiritual war, be patient. Well, preacher, I don't like this one. In fact, this seems like an odd point right after what you just said. Notice here what happens here with Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray, this is a message from the angel, for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. He said, I heard your prayer. God heard your prayer. God sent me. But there was a battle going on behind the scenes. It took me 3 weeks to get here. Whew. Whoa. There's some things I don't understand. There's some things I need to continue praying and be patient and let know God's sending help. And I will get the help when he's good and ready for me to get the help. He will come. To be patient. Now, when it comes to angels and what they do and who they are, a lot of people, they tend to get their views on angels, unfortunately, oftentimes from TV or TV shows. I mean, you remember the show Touched by an Angel? Yeah. I mean, yeah. Many of you probably think, you know, maybe angels all have British accents. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe they do. I'm sure at least one has a British accent. Or maybe from Angels in the Outfield, and that they're, you know, we get some of our views about angels that way. Some people may think that angels, because they got a card one time, is a little naked, bald-headed baby angel playing a harp on a cloud. Some people believe, and this is rather common, is that once you die, that grandma or grandpa is watching over me, and they got their wings, that they're now an angel. And grandma's watching over me. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life I don't want grandma watching over me. I want her to know anything. And some have that view. Jesus did not die on the cross to make you an angel. You don't become an angel. Biblically, you don't become an angel once you die. You get a new body. You're in heaven. You'll see angels. But you don't become an angel. Stop saying that. Drives me crazy. Not in there. And thankfully, it's not true. But be patient. God is at work. When we're in a spiritual battle, remember you don't see everything that's going on. These angels are supernatural beings created by God for God's glory. They do God's bidding and work. And the amazing thing is these spiritual beings are so fierce that they can take out an armory, but yet they're so gentle they can deal with a child. They really can. They have ranks. There are good angels, there are bad angels. The bad angels, what we call demons today. Michael is an archangel. Gabriel is a high-ranking angel. We don't know if he's an archangel. The Bible never says. And there's different ranks of angels. There's also different ranks of the bad angels. The angels are messengers, spiritual beings of God. And we see throughout, even the Old Testament, we see in Genesis 18, Abraham's hanging out by a tree and three guys show up and say, hey, what's going on? I have a message for you from the Lord. And he tells Sarah, go get your good bread. Let's feed these guys. And they have a message for Abraham. Lot. In Sodom, met two guys. They come. He realizes they're angels. They appear as men. Now, throughout Scripture, we see that they appear as men. Now, I've mentioned this before, that there's three types of angelic beings. There's seraphims, which are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. They have six wings. The Bible doesn't give much more detail than that. Then there's cherubims, which are mentioned in, I believe, the beginning of Genesis. I think Genesis 3. And then it goes into great detail about what they look like, what they do, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. They don't look like angels. They have four faces. Mentions what kind of faces they are in Ezekiel. They have four wings. They move about like lightning. They're quick. So, preacher, I've never heard this before. Read Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and read Ezekiel. It's all good. And then there's angels. Now, Scripture gives us a hint of what angels, and we see this throughout Scripture with Abraham. We see with Lot. We see with other times angels, once they appear as men. Are there female angels? Maybe. I don't know. But they always, at least in Scripture, appear as men. And when they appear, they, as I mentioned, they appear as men. And Hebrews 13 mentions this. It says, do not forget to entertain angels, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now, if the angel had like a 20-foot wingspan, you'd go, honey, it's an angel. Now, maybe angels do have wings, but we never see it biblically where angels do. Here in Daniel, we do see where one flies, but never mentions anything about wings. We see them oftentimes appearing as men, and at least they, at the very least, transform themselves into being one. Be careful how you treat strangers. You're entertaining angels unaware. I believe this happens to all of us. That stranger you see, maybe someone who needs help, you're entertaining angels. I'm sure they definitely at times are entertained by the way we act at times. Job 38 mentions, and we see here, when it comes to spiritual warfare, I'll get to Job 38, that angels are worshipers. They worship. Notice Revelation 5. I'll wrap this up. It says, then I looked and heard a voice of the angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. What is that? What does that equal? A lot in the Bible, okay? That's a lot. In other words, you can't number these angels. They encircled the throne in a loud voice. They sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Listen, if you don't like to praise God here on earth, you're not going to like heaven, because heaven's going to be full of praise, worship of all different types of music, all different kinds of sounds from all kinds of different people, white, black, red, whatever color, I don't know. We all will be serving and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the angels will be there worshiping. They love to worship. In fact, Job 38, at the dawn of creation, as God is creating, he's creating this, he's creating that. Guess who's singing? I mean, God has a soundtrack while he is creating. How cool is that? How cool is that? I wonder if it was like something like, you know, was it John Williams that does all those tracks for like Star Wars? I mean, I don't know, but how neat. The angels are singing at the dawn of creation. They're worshipers. And here's one that gets missed, and this one, we're going to wrap this up. Angels are warriors. They are warriors. And verse 13 here in Daniel, it would help if I was at that passage, 13. It says, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. When I was speaking, I looked down to the ground, unable to say a word. Notice verse 20. He replied, do you know why I've come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will come to you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. And I have been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. Oof. Michael is the archangel over the nation of Israel. It appears there's other angels, good or bad, that are over certain countries. Man, I'm telling you, there's much more than what meets our eye. There's much more. And these angels, they are warriors. They are fierce warriors battling on the behalf of God. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this anywhere from a time when 1 Chronicles 21, where David sees, looked up and saw an angel suspended between heaven and earth over Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. And God's like, whoa, wait a second, I'm going to have compassion on them. There was a time in 2 Kings 19 where the Assyrian army is getting ready to destroy Israel. 185,000 Assyrians are ready to go in, and God releases one angel. Not two, not three, not five, one. And the angel kills in that camp 185,000 Assyrian men. See, they're not just cute, half-naked babies. They are warriors. And there's one thing that angels can't do. Angels will worship God in heaven, but there's something they can't do. They can't call Jesus their Savior. They can't call Jesus their Savior. Jesus did not die on the cross for the angels. There's no redemption for the fallen angels, but there's redemption for you. And there's a real battle going on. And Christian, you need to be aware of that and involved. But maybe you're here and you're watching and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know that if you were to lay your head on the pillow, whether you would go to heaven or a place called hell. But if you don't know, rest assured, you're part of the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus and this church wants you to become a part of the kingdom of light. And you only do that through bowing the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, confessing your sin and asking Christ to save you, to be your Savior. And if you will do that, he will change you. You can't change you. You'll never be able to go and clean yourself up enough and be good enough. None of us. None of us. We're simply just children of the Most High God who've been cleansed by him. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And you can find a relationship in Christ. I don't care if your grandpa or your uncle was a preacher. I don't care. Stop relying on that to get you into heaven. You're not getting in because of that. You're not getting in because you're an American. You're not getting into heaven because you're a good person. You're not getting in because of it. You only get in by the grace of God. And the bowing your knee here and accepting Christ, the fact that he put away, he disarmed the powers of darkness, and he's armed us with the gospel of Jesus. Will you accept him? Will you accept him? Stop putting it off, man. You get one life. There is no second chance. There is no, well, I'll stand before God and I'll ask for forgiveness. No. This is it. In fact, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is it. This moment. This time. Pray and ask him. Receive him today. Let's pray. Father, Father, I come before your throne asking you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that for the first time, say, God, I'm here. I'm humbling myself. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I prayed that, Pastor Lucas. We raise your hand high in the air. Pastor Lucas, that's me. I'm praying and receiving Christ this morning. So, Pastor, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm living on cruise control. I'm acting like everything's just fine, but my life is not fine, and there's a lot going on behind the scenes, and I know that it's because, man, in the spiritual battle in which I'm in, I'm not trusting in God like I should. Preacher, Pastor Lee, pray for me. Raise your hand to show it to God. Pastor, pray for me. I'm battling. I'm struggling. So, and you cannot be doing anything wrong right now. I'm doing everything right. I see the hand. I'm doing everything right. I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm in the middle of a battle. I didn't see it coming, but I'm in one right now. Show it to the Lord. God, thank you for those who raise their hands. Maybe you want to join Southside Baptist Church this morning. You've been through our Next Steps class. Or you want to present yourself for baptism because you want to get baptized. You want to get baptized next week. You want to present yourself. You want to take that step of faith. You want to show everybody that you've been saved. That's what baptism is. It's showing outwardly what has happened inwardly. Why don't you come down? Heads are bowed. You want to join? Why don't you come on down? You want to get baptized, rededicate your life? Come on down. We got men who will pray with you. Now would be a great time to make a decision. People are sitting. Father, we love you. Pray for those who raised their hands. You know their heart. You know their condition. Lord, I pray that they will trust in you. God, in our life, may we let the Spirit of God transform us. And may we go out and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great week.